Well, I've got a question for you. It hardly sounds like I'm on. Can you guys hear me? You're good? We're good? Oh, it's just me. My hearing is going. Got a question for you. Is human history open or is it closed? Big question. Is there at the root of human choice and decision an illusion that things can and do change? Or is the truth that despite our choices and decisions, there's either too much stacked against us, that the gears of history are not reversible? Either because there is just the material world — we were having this discussion actually in our ride to the men's breakfast in Chilliwack yesterday morning, after I wrote this, so I thought that was kind of cool — or because our freedom is insignificant, that is, just too small to matter. Well, the scriptures that have been traditionally assigned to Advent down through church history, since near the beginning of the church year being a thing, if you will, boldly assert that human history is open. That, as the great poet Gerard Manley Hopkins puts it, there lives the dearest freshness deep down things. That's why it's profoundly ironic that in recent times, passages of scripture like the one from Mark, which we just read, have been read in a way that makes them seem like predictions of a future that's already been decided. Further, not only of a future that's already been decided, but something that must inevitably contain a whole lot of what is dark and terrible. That which is, in a thoroughly wrong way of using this word, apocalyptic. Perhaps the pressure to read this way is understandable in a world that really, I don't know, seems to be stumbling along, constantly putting its foot in it. I don't know. Think of any examples? I don't know, maybe. Political situation in our world, maybe? The whole Me Too crisis that's enfolding Western civilization? What about the growing disparity between the rich and the poor that seems to be celebrated just lately? What's that all about? Or our deep unwillingness to face the reality of human involvement in environmental change? I don't know, there's only 7 billion of us. It might make sense that we'd have an impact every once in a while. Just putting it out there. We don't want to face that for some reason. All along the line, it can appear as if descent into that which is worse is inevitable. Then there is the reality of our own lives, which, however wonderful they may be, however successful they may be, seem to always end in descent and decline. Truth be told, most of us have experienced a lot of failure, a lot of mistakes, a lot of pain in our lives. So where is this freshness? Deep down things. Isn't it actually all corroding rot? Here's a good example of why we need the great tradition. For if even the Bible's message can be interpreted under pressure as fated towards the bad, from whence will the good news come? Advent and the church year as a whole is the necessary antidote to the headlines. Human history as an unfolding, a revealing of something wonderful, not of mechanistic fate, but of the truly personal, where choice and decisions actually matter. Now, hopefully, I'm not one of those people with my head in the clouds. So, The Bible actually doesn't deny the bad stuff, doesn't deny the realities in our world and in our lives. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that the Bible actually amplifies the seriousness of our and the world's situation, its messiness. And we find time and time again this is true, like in the great passage we read from Isaiah this morning, where just when things appear to be at their worst, and we're going to go into some of that, we have mashed up against that a little word, yet. Yet. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. The imagery in Isaiah of the heavens tearing and the mountains quaking is meant to evoke the giving of the law. Not some horrible day of judgment, but the giving of that which was in Israel's life the best thing. Remember, the law is Israel's constitution. It is the ground floor of everything that happens in the nation. As an apocalypse, which isn't, despite its current usage, some horrible event that will come upon us because it's been predicted, but rather as the literal Greek meaning of the word suggests, an unveiling, a revealing of God's action, God's love in human history, a revealing that our choices matter and can make a true and lasting difference. That's what the giving of the law suggests. It's giving responsibility to a human society to reflect the will of God. Now, of course, Isaiah then really allows us to sink into the depths. Because as Isaiah points out, even the revealing of that which is supremely good leads not to the flourishing, beautiful, utopian society we might have imagined, but to fear, to rebellion, and sin amongst the people of Israel. The Israelites, in fear of God's awesome presence, begged Aaron for some domesticated god. And voila, out leapt the golden calf. I always love Aaron's response to Moses, you know, when he was, where'd you get this? Well, you know, the people just laid their gold down and whoop, the golden calf, it just appeared. What hope is there, again we ask, when even God's good gifts can be misused? When God's people have misrepresented God, using God for their own selfish ends, when God's face is hidden, and in the graphic imagery of Isaiah, even our righteous deeds appear as filthy cloths, and you can fill in the blanks, then surely the gears of history will simply grind goodness down. Then the good and the beautiful really are just fanciful dreams. And the pursuit of truth is only the rationalization of those who have power. Yet. Yet. There it is. Three letters. There is the divine will, the power of divine love. Yet there is a way forward. There is an apocalypse. A revealing, though, a revealing that doesn't consign us, our hearts, to fear, but opens us to a future, to possibilities of choice, even to supreme love. And so the church traditionally has never looked on the messes we're in, the descent of culture, or ill winds in economics and politics, or even tragedies in our personal lives, as signs that God is giving up. No, God's not giving up, but as new possibilities for the personal, for new possibilities to seek after God, to discover God again, to cling to God again, to ask God again, as possibilities for genuine freedom and partnership between God and God's people. And so in each of our texts today, you'll have noticed an emphasis on waiting. From Isaiah, "No eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him." From Paul's letter to the Corinthians, "You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And from our gospel, with a slightly different emphasis, "Keep awake." In each case, however, this waiting is not interpreted as a standing in a lineup, right? That kind of waiting. It's not sitting in a waiting room, reading three-year-old Reader's Digests or texting aimlessly on your phone. Rather, in each case, it's an active anticipation, or even better, cooperation with God, a working with this yet, this hope that comes at the end of all of our mistakes and foolishness, at the end of our disappointment. So in Isaiah, we are encouraged not only to pray, but to gladly do right, with the accompanying promise that God will meet us. In Corinthians, we're called to exercise our spiritual gifts. That's what waiting means there. We've been given a richness in the Spirit. It's to inform our speech and our knowledge, Paul says, enriching everything about us. We're to stir that up. I would have loved to have the kids forward. Actually, I was going to, and then I forgot. Growing old, see? Decline and descent. And I was going to ask them to describe how they wait for Christmas. It'd be like every day, the catalog would be out. "I want this. This is what I want. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I want this. I want it. I like this. How about this?" That's the kind of active waiting that I think is at the heart of what's going on here. Talk about things we need to hear when things are falling apart around us and maybe within us. And in our gospel, we're encouraged to believe that the hour of revealing is like being put in charge of a large operation. We've got a job to do, even as we actively anticipate God's unveiling and help. So this is not, there's nothing passive. There's no fated reality for any of us in this room, for this parish, for the world. But what is being offered to us is the potential of a partnership with God. That's how we wait as God's children. Someone has said, with exaggeration to make a point, that if you cut Christmas out of the Bible, you lose three chapters. You lose the two chapters in Luke, and you lose the one in Matthew. Indeed, any doctrine of Christ coming to us as God and human does not depend on the Christmas birth stories. Our first gospel, the one we read from today, the Gospel of Mark, doesn't have a Christmas story. And it was, by all scholars' accounts, or almost all scholars' accounts, the very first gospel to be written. Christmas, as we know it, only became a major feast in the church under the influence of Francis of Assisi. Something we have to thank him for. I'm not sure he'd be too thrilled about all the consumerism, right? But also telling as to Christmas's importance. But if you cut out Advent, you lose half the First Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and you lose half the New Testament. You lose the looking forward in hope. You lose prayer, which is fundamentally about God's yet in the middle of our mess. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." You lose the understanding that God comes into the midst of our messiness and pain and works for good. The Christmas season can be very difficult for many of us. It's the sheer romance of the thing. It highlights a lot of things that are wrong with our lives. The glaring lights, you know, they shine on all of that other stuff. I don't know about you, but I don't live in the middle of a Porsche commercial. Never have. Life isn't Christmas cozy. It's not a box of chocolates and shimmering port beside a crackling fire. I hope you have that moment during Christmas, if that's important to you. But life isn't that. Life is Advent. It's in Advent that God's yet can begin to shimmer. So get out on the back porch. Rake those leaves in the rain if you have to. And stay awake. Wake up. Watch for the star in the east. Amen.